Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 118. I'm Jackson. Today, I'm going to talk about when we hit the wall in suffering. I'm also here today with Shane Jones.
Yeah, and I'm going to talk about why it's important to memorize scripture.
All that and more on this episode of Tangible Takeaways. Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 118. I'm Jackson, and today I'm here with Shane Jones. Super excited to get to jump into this with you today, bro.
Yeah, man. Thanks for having me. I'm excited.
Yeah. Thanks for joining us. It hasn't been that long. It's been 18-ish weeks because you were on episode 100. So yeah. That's my marker in my mind.
It's 118.
So, 118. So,
you know, yeah, but it seems like a longer time.
Yeah.
This is a new room for me.
New room. I mean,
but I like it.
New vibes.
It's cool.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad to have you on. We're talking today about 1 Peter. We wrapped that whole kind of series of exiles gets wrapped up this weekend with a response service. But as far as all the preaching, we've preached now through that entire book. That's been 4 months. I don't know about you. I've really appreciated the pace of the series. I've enjoyed kind of just chewing on and taking our time going through that book of the Bible. Mm-hmm. There's been something really encouraging about digging into those themes, even though some of them have been really challenging, like suffering for doing good and things like that. There's been some real challenge to the book because it's Peter, right? I mean, that comes with the territory a little bit.
Yeah.
What would you, as we're walking away, we'll get into some specific stuff from this weekend, but as we're walking away from the series, what are you walking away with? Like, what's something you're kind of holding on to?
You know, I think for a while, a lot of us probably, as we're listening to the sermon taught by Todd and others, we would probably be like, oh man, suffering again. But then you start to realize like that's not the whole theme, but there's a point to that. And what I think I gleaned from was like, you know, the theme of suffering and its role of shaping believers to become more like Christ and suffering well. And just like finding joy in that, as weird as that sound, like suffering and joy. But like really gleaning from that and like, wait, there's a reason why this is in here. Because, you know, the very beginning, it's like you were elect, you were called, and now you're not of this world, basically.
Yeah.
So there will be some awkward times, and it might cause some suffering, too. But how can we, you know, grasp a hold on just who Christ is and God's, you know, hope that he gives us through the gospel? And so I think that was just been like a good reminder of like why we suffer. I'm like, hey, this is not just like pointless. There's a reason to it.
Yeah. There's definitely a determination I feel coming out of this. Like, man, I want to, next time I'm faced with suffering, I want to not just like run away from that as though there's nothing good for me there. I want to do my best by the power of the Holy Spirit in me to cling to some of these lessons that we've learned. Because I don't know about you, dude. There's a couple of messages in there where I'm walking away like, I don't know, I kind of want to suffer. Like, I think that'd be good for me. You know, like I'm walking away, like, not like anybody is like, sign me up. But at the same time, like, I see the value as I'm walking away from this book of 1 Peter. I see the immense value that there is in suffering. And that is probably a new perspective for most of us to say suffering is immensely valuable to the life of the Christ follower and to becoming more Christ-like.
Yeah.
That's not something I don't think many of us thought prior to the series. There's a there's this study that was done, I'm gonna forget by who, I want to say maybe a couple professors at Fuller, let's say, but I could be wrong on that, on who it's from. But they were trying to chart, they called it like a spiritual cartography, right? So a spiritual map. They were just trying to chart what is the spiritual journey of growing in Christ-likeness. And they identified kind of like 3 major steps at the beginning, from going basically to I'm a skeptic and an outsider to I'm somewhat involved in a local church and I believe in Jesus, right? And then though, they described this moment, which they called the wall, which is where you poop hits the fan. You go through immense amount of suffering.
Yeah.
And they said what happens for a lot of people is they will just jump from that wall and they will go start at square one with a new form of religion, whether that be like I'm going to get super into yoga now or something Eastern or whatever, right?
Like try something different so they don't hit that wall.
Exactly. Probably. Yeah. Right. It's like clearly that didn't work because I hit suffering, but they identified another three stages of growing into a person of love that happened for the genuine Christ follower on the other side of that wall. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, now going through the series, wow, there is a moment or maybe a couple moments of crucible of faith kind of stuff. But those mature Christians that you and I see who are decades ahead of us that mm-hmm. were like, oh, Lord, I hope I grow up to be like them. Mm-hmm. Like I want to look like them. I want to look more like Christ. You and I would be fools to think that that process doesn't start with and include some deep lessons that are learned in hitting the wall first.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So I think we've got to step back from feeling like there is no value in suffering.
Yeah. And I think too, like we don't want to look at suffering as a hindrance.
Yeah.
But it's a process of becoming more like Christ. Hmm. Because I also think that's more the theme. It's like Peter really tells us like, this is what Christ looks like. And this is what Christ has done. And he's seen Christ, the resurrected Christ. So he knows and through what he's been through with his lack of faith and just like his pridefulness and everything going back and forth. But I think that's a huge part too of like, look, follow Christ.
Yeah.
You have been called out. You have been come to believe now, as Peter says, but now you need to follow Christ.
Yeah.
And Christ suffered for you, for me, for everyone. On the cross.
It comes with the territory.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So partake in the suffering because you're going to grow from it too.
Yeah. Yeah. Good lesson for us. Mm-hmm. Don't just, too many of us are so comfortable that it's like any suffering happens, I'm running the other way because there's clearly nothing good here. It's like, no, there's some good stuff here for us growing into Christ-likeness. Another interesting kind of theme that pops up a lot more at the end of 1 Peter is on the topic of the devil and spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. But this one was interesting because you've got that, you know, devil is a roaring lion, right? Real scary imagery that's given to us there. And then the instruction, though, to resist him, which Pastor Todd did a great job this weekend talking about how continuous that instruction is through all of the New Testament teachings on the way believers should interact with the devil. Not oppose him, not fight him, not flee from him, but resist him. Mm-hmm. That's like the continued theme. But man, dude, when you pair that with the imagery of a roaring lion, like I don't know about you, right? But if you're out on a safari and you fall off the truck and you hear a roaring lion, you're not just like, let me stand here, you know, like let me plant here, you know? That puts some fear into your heart and soul. And why do you think the New Testament teaching is that posture of standing your ground, not advancing, not retreating? Why do you think the significance is in resist?
I think it's a reminder to remember who you are in Christ and what Christ has already done and what God's still doing in your life. Remember the work he has done. Hmm. And I love how Pastor Todd really, he brought back the whole Ephesians 6, like the armor of God. And to be honest, I think so many of us, like I want to go to Ephesians right now too, but Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the full armor of God. Hmm. And I think so many of us don't put the full armor of God on. We just jump all the way to the very end and we say, we're going to put just the helmet of salvation on. I'm saved.
Yeah.
And that's good to go, but we don't have everything else. And to resist the devil and his schemes and everything, it's to put the full armor of God on. And we know that because that's exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, right? And that's in Matthew 4. So what does Jesus do when the devil is tempting him? He doesn't flee from him. He resists him, but he resists him by saying, for it is written. He knows God's word. And he's, you know, it's in his heart. He's cherishing that. And I think it's reminding us like, hey, we want to be like Christ, like Peter says, right? Follow in my ways. Know who I am, right? I didn't just save you. That's huge. I saved you from your sins. You were once an enemy towards God, but I brought you back. We reconciled everything because of my sacrifice.
Yeah.
But know this too, of who God is. And I think he knew God's word. And he was able to fight God's word I mean, sorry. He was able to fight the devil with God's word.
Yeah.
And that's huge.
Yeah.
And so many of us probably don't know God's word enough. And we just like, we rest on the salvation, but then we live our life like, what's going on? What do I do? How do I combat this? But we want to run. Or so I'm tough. I could do this on my own. The whole white knuckle thing.
Yeah.
And then we fall and we fail. And we get upset. We hit that wall.
Yeah.
And then we're like, well, I'm going to try something else. Or I'm going to try another church. I'm going to try another group of people, another group of believers, maybe. Maybe they can help me in this situation. Well, maybe. But maybe you weren't really truly engaging in God's word and knowing God's word. So you could stand firm.
Yeah. Yeah, there is something interesting if you were to go either other direction than resisting and standing firm. There is something interesting about if you were to advance and fight or flee, well, that's just fight or flight, right? We know what those responses are. We have those responses naturally. But what do those responses come from? Because we talk about, are you a fight person or a flight person? By the way, I'm a flight person. I'm running. I'm a great screamer. I'm going to be fine. You know, I'm not, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be there fighting.
Hey, Shane,
that's not my, I'm gone. But I think that when we're talking about spiritual warfare, if a believer was to fight or was to flee, that communicates something, because the thing that fighting or flighting does is a response to I am unsafe. Right, that's what we psychologically, that's why we talk about that response, is it is a reaction to I am unsafe, and so I'm going to fight to protect myself, or I'm going to run to protect myself. But the biblical truth is, in the face of even suffering for Christ, in the face of spiritual warfare, I am not unsafe. And that is, I think, the devil, when you talk about the devil as a roaring lion, that is the single greatest question that the devil has been trying to get humans to ask in the presence of God is, am I safe?
Yeah.
Because if he can undermine our trust that we are not safe, that we don't feel like the Father will protect us or cares for us or knows what we need, if we can, if he can get us to question those things, well, then we will be much more likely to leave and to run and to flee from the safety of the Father. And so that is the tempter's question that he's trying to get us to ask is, am I safe?
Yeah.
And the roar of the lion is very clearly trying to get us to ask the question, am I safe?
Yeah.
But someone who resists the devil, who doesn't fight, doesn't flee, that is someone who is confident in the truth of the gospel, which is I am safe, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done on my behalf.
Yeah, that's so true. And I think you need to constantly remind yourself of the things that God has already done in scripture and what God is already doing in your own life right now, so you can continue to stand firm.
Yeah.
And I love, there's a quote that John Owen talks about. He says, if we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. And sometimes that temptation is probably to flee, to start over, to find a new group to hang out with, maybe a new church, maybe a new religion, you know, but you're not even in prayer too. And sometimes I know it's hard to pray, you know, like it's hard to open up your mouth just to pray to God because maybe you feel so distant from him.
Yeah.
It's hard to open up his word because it feels like 1,000 pounds or it's like so far away and it's easier to look at your phone. And maybe you start reading your Bible on your phone, but then you get the notification of whatever you're, you know, following, and you get distracted. And I think that's what Satan uses. He wants to use all those good things too to even distract you.
Yeah.
So you'll flee.
Because then when he roars, you're gone.
You're out.
Yeah.
And but it's such a good reminder, you know, and what Peter does. And just like, that's why I loved when Pastor Todd really brought the armor of God. You know, sometimes it feels like a kiddie story, you know, because there's songs to it, you know, wore the full armor of God. And but just everything that the Apostle Paul tells us to put on a daily, you know, like, hey, before you leave today.
It's a reminder that our disciplines and practices in our faith are what fortify us when those seasons come.
Yeah.
When that season that feels like the devil's on our doorstep and he's roaring And there is the fear that's creeping in. There mm-hmm. is the, am I safe question that's creeping in. What holds you there isn't what you heard in a sermon one time. What yeah. holds you there is that you have had a continuous practice of communing with the presence of God in his word and in prayer that gives you a confidence of what 1 John 4:4 says, that the one who is in us is greater than the one who's in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't ever spend time with the one who is in you, with the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, if you don't ever spend time communing with God, you're not going to have a confidence that that presence is greater than the outward pressures that you are feeling from spiritual warfare or suffering or whatever. It is that practice of, okay, Lord, I'm giving you more license. I'm giving you more room. I'm giving you more space, more leadership and authority in my life. I want to submit in greater ways to you in developing these regular rhythms and disciplines that grows in me a confidence, man, the one who is in me is greater than the one who's in the world.
Amen. Yeah.
And then we talked about these hold on seasons, right? And I thought this was a powerful thing, because as he was talking about these seasons where sometimes right now, Peter is writing at the time he wrote it, he's writing this letter to a group of people before they need to hold on. He's letting them know, like, hey, things are about to get real tough, and I'm giving you some stuff in advance. But other times we're right in the middle of a hold on season and we need encouragement from other people. In your case, I was thinking about you as we were coming off of the weekend, and I thought, man, this would be a great, I'd just love to know kind of what that sparked for you or what things you were thinking of. Because a lot of people might not know that you and Melissa are coming off of a hold on season.
Yeah.
A season that was really had a lot of, am I safe? And are we going to be okay? And so what have you kind of learned about the character of God and even the need for some of these things we've learned in 1 Peter going through the hold on season you guys went through? And you can maybe feel free to catch people up as much as you want to.
Yeah. They probably don't know the story or not, but February 22nd, I don't think I'll ever forget that day.
Yeah.
My wife's been, she was pregnant with twins, and I think we just hit the 30 week mark. So she's pregnant with twins. And I remember just, you know, kind of getting ready for the day. It's Thursday or Wednesday. I don't know, but Tuesday, I forget the day of the week, but that day, the 22nd of February. And she says, I think my water broke. I'm like, what? And it's not her water. And a lot of blood. And I'm like, oh boy. And immediately just call 911, you know, like the first thing they say, like, do not drive. Yeah. Call the paramedics. And on the phone with them, and we paramedics arrived at our house, and we get things secured and on her way to the hospital. And I call some people over to come over our house to watch my kids as they're still in bed sleeping, and just to kind of take over the duties that I would have watching them. And then you know, every day was looking good. I was like, okay, things are looking better, like just some little complications, but we're gonna send you home. And I remember at that moment feeling good. I was actually at my house, and my mother-in-law was with Melissa at the hospital. We were taking turns because we were doing like night shifts and
yeah.
overnight with her, just to kind of monitor her and contractions. And just got off the phone with my wife. I have three kids in the bathtub, and they're enjoying life. And I said, cool, I guess you'll be discharged today. We'll see you when you get home. Within 20 minutes, just thinking life is great, life changes again.
Mm.
And my mother-in-law is on the phone. Oh, man. And she says, Shane, you have to come to the hospital. They're going to take the babies out. I'm like, what? And I'm so freaked out. And the whole time, I'm like, all right, I got to get the kids out of the car. I have no idea what's going on. I haven't seen my wife that day. I left her. I feel guilty because I left her.
Mm.
But I thought she was in good spirits because we just talked. And not knowing what's going to happen to our two baby boys. And I got to be calm
yeah.
in front of my other kids. They're like, why are we getting out of the bath? They love bath time, by the way. And we got to go. We got to go see mom. We got to go see mom. She needs me. We got to be with mom. And you guys are going to go with your other grandparents. And just getting to the hospital. But I remember driving to the hospital. And, you know, I just put on just songs, you know. just that always remind me of just of God's word. You know, It Is Well was just constantly in my mind, knowing that just different Bible verses are in my mind. You know, cast all my fears and anxieties on Him because He cares for you. But another just sentence came in my mind that I heard before from another pastor who shared with his family during a crisis. And I will never forget it. And I always say this, and I said it for a long time in the hospital because we were there for 2 months. And Jackson, I remember you visit us a few times. But it said, if you truly believe who God says He is, then start acting like it. And that's why I think of this whole First Peter series. I'm like, man, like, you know, who is God? God is not just the creator of the universe. God is also my savior, my redeemer, you know, my father, you know, and he wants a relationship with me. So if I truly believe that God has done all that, then I truly believe that God is in control of everything right now. And I have to cast all my fears and anxieties on Him. And that is much easier said than done, Jackson.
Yeah.
To say that God is great and God is in control, but when you have to really verbally express it and just continue to say, it is well with my soul, you know, and that's a lot different when you have to finally live what you teach and preach to your family or to anyone you encounter in the church or just in life. And I remember, man, that was always on our lips, but what we kept doing was just reminding of scripture with one another, you know.
Yeah.
My wife, we would just be praying, and she's memorizing scripture. She's quoting Proverbs, and I'm quoting the book of James. And we're like, what is going on? But I think that was God using the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to comfort us in that time. But He's like, you know my word, you know, just as Jesus was able to know. For it is written, you know, God is in control. And I remember just for a while, it's like, I feel like I still am in this kind of spiritual depression every now and then. It creeps back in, but I think it's okay to have emotion. And Psalm 42, verse 5, it reads, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? See, these are the questions he has, but then he just turns right back to God and says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. So it's like there's that time, it's like, you know, I could be depressed and sad, but then turn back to God.
Yeah.
Your hope is only and always in God. Stand firm. And that's where you put your trust in. And that's why I love God's word. But it's hard, but there's a joy in it.
Yeah.
And then what you're able to do afterwards, this is the cool part. Just connecting with people at the hospital, because we were there for a while. Our children were born, and by the way, they're doing wonderful. They're both home now.
Yeah.
But they were both in the NICU for about 7 and 7.5 weeks. We would encounter people, and they were in there for a few days. And they meet us like, man, how long have you guys been here? You know, because nurses know us by name. Doctors know us by name. We just like walk in, hey, what's
regulars.
Up? Regulars. Yeah, where's my scrubs? You know, here's my sink. And you're there for a while, but then I'm like, wait, this is now my ministry. How can I help other people that are going through this who probably don't even know Christ? Because remember, Peter's not talking to the non-believers. He's talking to the believers so that they could probably be an example of who Christ is for non-believers. And just feeling you have a microscope, people are looking at you. They talk to us like, man, like you're different. What's going on? You guys seem like you have a lot of faith. And, you know, so it's just kind of cool to see how God was using our story to minister to other people, even within our own church that have gone through some similar situations of their children had to go to the hospital and they were there for a few nights and getting text messages from them like, hey, how did you guys do this? And, you know, I said through a lot of prayer, you know, just on our knees, praying, reading God's word, you know, being comforted by others and encouraged by them. But just during that time to hold on, there were moments, and I'm not going to say it was easy. But I remember I would be in a chair in the hospital just crying, like, why are you doing this? And the moment, too, of my wife almost losing her life, I feel like she spent more time in the ICU than postpartum room. And just thinking of all these thoughts, what's going to happen to me next? Are my boys going to make it? And if they make it, is my wife going to make it? If not, am I going to have 5 kids as a single parent under the age of 5? I can't even do it with 2 parents. Like, Lord, what are you going to do, right? And just cast all your fears and anxiety on him, because what, he cares for you. And I think that's the best reminder that God cares for us. Mm-hmm. And we can't lose that. Yeah. I mean, it's in his word, it's true. And we have to always meditate on that. And that's why it's so important to memorize scripture. Mm-hmm. So in those times you don't have a Bible or you don't even want to look at it, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you, hey, you remember that. It might have been when you were at summer camp when you were a young student. It might have been from a sermon. For some weird reason, you remember that verse that was on the screen. Hmm. Or someone handed you something with a scripture reference on it. But you're able to cling to it. And at that time, I was so grateful that I had God's word in my heart to remind myself and just to find that joy. And also, it gave me peace. Hmm. I mean, it was weird. A lot of people know me. They're like, man, Shane worries a lot. You know, by that time, people are like, what's wrong with Shane?
Yeah.
But I was like, I am putting my hope in God in this moment. It was a great, and I was reminded too, but we're always, we do the catechisms at our house and stuff. But the first question on a catechism is, it's, what's my only hope in life and death? Mm-hmm. And my 5-year-old, my 3-year-old, and my 20-month-year-old daughter can answer this. And we have a little sign language that says, belong to God. Mm-hmm. What's your only hope in life and death? On earth, as living on earth and after.
Yeah.
It's, you belong to God.
Yeah.
He loves you. He cares for you. And he wants you to know that through his word, through his son, who demonstrated that. And so I'm repeating this little catechism we do to our kids. Like, wait, I belong to God. My wife belongs to God. You know, he's in control and I give it all to him. And so just to constantly just hold on to Jesus requires an unwavering faith and just trust in his promises and just trust in his word. And even in the midst of all the trials and just things that come at you, whether it's being tempted or there's just being like, man, what's going on in our life right now, you know, with a job or finances or just my children are acting this way. Why is my family so dysfunctional? Mm. You know, but trust in God. And he'll provide that peace.
Yeah. Wow, that's powerful, man. Thank you so much for sharing. Yeah. I know that that will be an encouragement to so many people, because it's easy in a setting like this on tangible takeaways. It's easy to just talk theoretical all the time and like, in theory, this would make your life or your walk with Christ better. But man, you guys walked through the pit and sat in it for a long season that, as you know, your friend was longer than anything I would ever wish for you or want for you. And just the testimony of the way that you guys suffered well and continued to trust God was encouraging to me. So and I know will be encouraging to other people as they get to hear it as well, where this is not, I think that's what's so cool about scripture. Like, we can read scripture when life's like easy breezy, beautiful, everything's chill. And it's like, okay, that's a cool thought, God. And then it's like, you get into a season like that and it's a lifeline. Like, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Mm-hmm. It's like, I inject that in my veins. Like, I need that right now, because that's the only way I'm going to keep going is to believe that. And so it's just so interesting how in that position of like, you know, confidence and just feeling like things are at ease and things are good, it can feel a lot more neat thought, God, that's cool.
Yeah.
And then it turns so quickly in a season of need to like, that is, it reminds us of what your catechism is intended to remind us each day. Mm-hmm. My only hope is to cling to Christ today. Mm-hmm. No matter how ballin' I feel, no matter how put together my life seems like it is, my only hope today, whether the sky is falling or everything seems like it's cake today, still my only hope is to cling to Christ. And I love that that has been the clear communicated effort of our leadership through this series too. Mm-hmm. Of like, bro, we're going through this because election years tend to make us all weird. We all get weird and we all start clinging to things that aren't named Jesus. Mm-hmm. And this is a reminder to start that year of like, as a church, let's not hold on to anything. Let's not cling to anything. like we do Jesus.
Yeah, except not
just,
Christ.
Not just in an election year, but every year. But we need that reminder mm-hmm. in a year like this where it's easy to get distracted.
Yeah, everything else should be loose.
Yeah.
But we have a strong grip
yeah.
on who Christ is and what he's done. And yeah, because I mean, yeah, like it's easier said than done.
Yeah.
But in the midst of it, I just, you can... You talked about the gentlemen we know and the ladies we know just ahead of us in life and yeah. spiritual maturity. But they've gone through these things too.
Yeah.
And they're always able to cling to it. And that's always just a great reminder. Like, okay, look, I can make it out to the other side too.
Yeah.
My story might be different, but if I cling to Christ the way, you know, Peter's telling us to do, if I act like Christ, I don't just come to him for salvation, which you need to, right?
Yeah.
And like, yeah, he's my savior because I'm a sinner. But then I continue to mimic what he was and live like Christ. I can make it through.
Yeah.
And what we can do to others and how we can share our experience to others.
Yeah.
And glorify God through it.
That's so good. Thank you, bro. Thanks for taking the time.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for having me. Appreciate it.
And I hope this has been an encouraging episode of Tangible Takeaways for you. I hope you've been enjoying the series as well. We'd love to know there in the comments, if you'd leave a comment, what are you taking away from the series? What's your like, man, I didn't know First Peter that well, but I'm holding on to this coming away from the series. Would you drop that there in the comments for us so that we could be encouraged in what God has done in you over the course of this series? But as always, we'll be back next week for Tangible Takeaways. Don't forget to like the video, share it with a friend, and subscribe to the channel because we're getting subscribers all the time, Shane. You know,
that's great.
We got people stacking up.
That's great.
You want to get notified when a new video comes out. We got some fun stuff in the works, so make sure you subscribe as well. But that's all we have for this week. We'll catch you guys next week on Tangible Takeaways.